James chapter 1, we're continuing to go through the book of James in our sermon series here. And we come to the end of chapter 1 today. As you're turning there, have you been reading? I hope you've been reading James 1 this week. I've wanted to say that. I hope that as you prepare to hear the word preached each week, that you are preparing your hearts in the days or even the morning of by reading the passage. I think if you do that, that will double the impact that the preached word has on your lives. If you're reading the word, praying through it, praying for the preacher, maybe it'll triple the impact. Who knows? But so James chapter 1, we're going to go through this, but two warnings I want to give you before we get started. Two warnings before we get started. And the first one is I'm putting you in danger right now. I'm putting you in danger. You might have thought that coming to church, this was a safe place to be. I should be honest and tell you, you should be honest with yourself. This isn't an altogether safe moment of your life, listening to the preached word of God. And I don't say that on my own authority, actually. Jesus said so himself. Jesus told a story once about two guys. And he said, one of these guys, they both wanted to build a house. And one of them decided he was going to build it on the sand. And so he built his house on the sand. And the other guy decided he was going to build it on a rock. And he built it on a rock. Both of these guys, the storm came through. And the guy whose house was built on the sand was destroyed. The destruction was great. And the guy whose house was built on the rock, he was fine. He was okay. And Jesus describes these two guys by saying that the guy who built his house on the sand was like a guy who listens to my word and doesn't do what I say. And the guy who built his house on the rock, Jesus says, is the guy who hears my word and does what I say. So, according to Jesus, you're not in a safe place right now. I'm sorry to tell you that, but I'm not sorry. Second warning that I want to give you based on the first warning is that because of the seriousness of our situation here, I'm going to be a little bit blunt this morning. I'm actually going to follow James's lead and be a little bit straightforward. So I hope you can endure a little straight talk this morning, but that's kind of how James comes at us. And I'm not trying to like ruin anyone's day, but I'm pretty sure that there's at least somebody here who needs to hear God's word without sugarcoating on it, and perhaps it's you. So there's my two warnings, and hopefully that prepares us now to hear the word of God. So briefly, we left off last week in verse 21 with the command of James to receive the implanted word, which has the ability to save our souls. And Josh Fenske reminded us of the story of two of Jesus' friends, two sisters, Mary and Martha. And he told us about the time when Mary is said to have chosen the better portion. She made the better call by sitting at Jesus' feet and listening intently to everything that he said, while her sister Martha was anxious and troubled and annoyed at her sister because Martha was doing all the work while Mary was just sitting there and receiving. And so based on that little story in the life of Jesus, you could see how it would be simple, not too hard, to draw the conclusion that all that really matters is hearing the word of God, listening to the word of Jesus, listening to sermons, reading the Bible, and never really get up and do anything about it. But that's actually, James is going to help us see that's not the case. And to be terrifyingly honest, churches are full of people like that. Churches are full of people who read the Bible, listen to sermons, go to small group, and then get up and act like nothing ever happened. And so that's why this word today from James is so crucial for us to take to heart this morning. So we're just going to walk through kind of slowly, bit by bit, a few verses here in James 1. And we'll let Pastor Tough Love James shepherd us through as we go. So finished off in 21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now look with me at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Stop there for a second. Here's those two guys again, right? Here's those two guys from Jesus' story. James has no shame in ripping off Big Brother's story here. And side note, you should read the Sermon on the Mount. Read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, with James in mind, because you'll see that there's a lot of Jesus in James. So James pulls these two guys from Jesus' story, and he says, we've got these two guys. We've got the hearer, and we've got the doer. Got the hearer and the doer. Jesus calls them the foolish man and the wise man. Jesus even wrote a song about it, choreographed it, you may know. If you didn't grow up in the church, you don't get that joke, and you should be glad. So James describes first, he describes these two men. He starts by describing the hearer, and he says that this guy, the hearer, is like the guy who looks intently at himself in the mirror, and then he gets up, walks away, pulls out his driver's license, and wonders who's the imposter in the picture. That's the hearer only, according to James. And it's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous little story, but that's James's point. James says it's ridiculous to think that somebody could hear the word of the gospel and walk away unchanged by it and have it not affect the way he lives his life. It's ridiculous. It's self-deceptive, he actually says, right? Notice, he's not fooling God. He's probably not fooling other people, at least not for very long. He's fooling himself by thinking that as long as he's in church, as long as he listens to Caleb once in a while, he's going to be okay. That's this guy. Don't be that guy, James says. Okay, so but then look at the doer, verse 25. He goes on. He says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So instead of being the guy who hears the word of God, hears the gospel, walks away and forgets about it, James says that this guy acts on what he has heard. He does something about what he hears. And notice James switches here from calling it the word to the law. Did you notice that? He's clearly still talking about the same thing, but he starts using the word law here, and he kind of then leaves it after this. But I think part of what James wants us to see here by going from he's been talking about the word and now talking about the law, I think James wants us to see that the gospel is not simply some feel-good story that makes no demands on your life. It does. It's why Jesus could say things like he did in John 14. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is what James's whole letter is about. The gospel of Jesus Christ does make demands on your life. It does call you to something. And in fact, it's no different from what the Old Testament was calling for all along. The difference is that the law has now been fulfilled by somebody else. That's why he calls it a perfect law. It's been perfected. It's been completed by Jesus Christ. And it's no longer a law that enslaves by saying, do this and you will live. It's now a law that liberates and says, you're alive. Now do this. It's the perfect law of liberty. The doer looks into this gospel law of liberty and he perseveres in it. It's not in one ear and out the other. Right? And in fact, the word James uses for look into in this verse is a word that kind of means like stooping down to see or hunching over to look at something. And then the word he uses for persevere is actually the related word to the word abide that we read in John 15. Abide in me and let my words abide in you. Persevere in you. Remain in you. So far, this isn't a very confusing passage, right? James isn't being cute here. Like, he's very clear what he's calling us to. There's two kinds of people in the world. There's the one who hears the gospel and keeps building his sandcastle anyways. And then there's the person who hears the gospel and lets it redefine all that he is and all that he does forever. The word of the gospel, rightly received, will change the way you live. So James will talk more in chapter 2. He kind of builds on himself as he goes. He'll talk more in chapter 2 kind of about the relationship between faith and works that is necessary here. But let's just remind ourselves briefly about some of the gospel realities that we're working with right here where James is at. Okay, James isn't saying we need to be doers of the word in order to be saved. He's not saying we need to be doers of the word so that God will love us and accept us. He's saying we need to be doers of the word because we're saved. Because God loves us and accepts us. Some of you might remember my old friend Frankie. He was a student of mine, otherwise known as Fisco. But I have told this story about one of my students, Frankie, one time. He was a high school student who I just loved. I loved, he just had something that made me laugh and smile all the time. And one Monday morning, I walked into class and here's Frankie, 17-year-old high school kid, thought he had the world figured out. And one Monday morning, I come in and he kicks his feet up on the table and he says, hey, Mr. A, I made a big decision over the weekend. I was like, All right, Frankie, here it is. This is the moment I've been waiting for. He goes, yeah, I'm going to start playing basketball. I'm like, okay. Now, Frankie's like a, you know, pretty short, kind of roundish high school 17-year-old. He goes, yeah, I'm going to start playing basketball because I want to get tall. He goes, you ever watch basketball? You see guys like Kobe Bryant and them? Man, they're tall. I'm going to play basketball because I'm going to get tall. I was like, that's awesome, Frankie. Yeah, that's awesome. You go for it and let me know how that goes. Frankie misunderstood something very critical, right? The order of events, right? People don't play basketball to get tall. People usually play basketball because they're tall. And I think the order of events is really important there, but I think it teaches us a little bit something about this relationship between the faith and works, hearing and doing. Right, we're not saved because we do works, but we do works because we've been saved. We got new life inside of us that works its way out inevitably. The saving grace of God forgives, and it transforms. Okay, so let me just talk for a second to somebody who I have the hunch is sitting here this morning and is wondering. Maybe sitting here in a little bit of uncomfortableness, discomfort, saying, I wonder if I might be one of the people who's deceiving myself. I wonder if I might be somebody who's deceiving myself. I like to think that I'm on good terms with Jesus. I go to church, sometimes read my Bible. I'm mostly nice to people. But if you're honest with yourself, you hate the fact that Jesus said that's part about, like, if you love me, you will do what I say. Because you know in your heart that there's a disconnect between what Jesus has called us to and what you are living in. And if that's you this morning, there's really, you have really one of two things you can do this morning. You can do what you always have done, perhaps, and hear the word and then move on as quick as you can and forget about it because it makes you uncomfortable. Or you can do something different today. And you can persevere in this word. Instead of trying to get rid of it quickly, you can sit in it. And let the word of God speak to you, and let the Spirit of God speak to you, and point out the inconsistencies in what you say and in what you live. Because it's nothing new to be for people to think they're with Jesus and to not really be with Jesus, right? That was happening in Jesus' day. That was happening in James' day. That happens in our day. That will be happening on the last day when Jesus calls out those who have never really known him, who have never really been known by him. And so, I think that there's somebody here who wonders if you're in that category. And I would just say, don't just be a hearer this morning. Like if that's what's going on inside of you, it's not too late to turn to Jesus and surrender. That's what we've all done, right? There's nothing special about a Christian other than they've surrendered and said, you're calling me to be something I cannot be. Jesus, you're calling me to do something that I cannot do, and finding that he actually has been that and done that for you and now invites you to receive it from him. So perhaps that's you this morning. And I just ask, can you receive this word today? Can you be honest with yourself? instead of continuing to deceive yourself and acting like your sandcastle is going to survive the storm on the last day. But I also want to speak to those here who have been walking with Jesus for a long time. There's people here who have been walking with Jesus for a long time. Your life has been informed and transformed by the Word of God. You've not simply been a hearer only for all these years. Your life testifies to the life that has been implanted in you. And here's my question, if that's you this morning. The question is, are you still leaning in? Are you still persevering in the doing of the Christian life? Convinced that there's more of it left for you to do, even after all these years? Are you still hunched over the Word, absorbing it day by day, night by night? Are you still sitting up straight, straining to hear the voice of God through subpar preachers on Sunday morning? Or do you think the Bible has nothing left to say to you after all these years? Nothing, no doing left to be done. If that's you, I might humbly suggest that you may be spending a lot of time looking at the mirror, but you're kind of ignoring the reflection. There's so much good left to be done, brothers and sisters. Don't miss it. God is not done speaking, so don't be done listening and doing. Are you done raising your kids? You've worked hard to be the kind of mom or dad that God called you to be. Well done. But your best days of gospel doing are not behind you. Are your prime years of Christian ministry in the rear view? Do you remember how cool and fun you used to be when you used to get to do college and young adult ministry? Your best days of gospel doing are not behind you. Do you remember what it was like when you were a young believer? You went to 5 different Bible studies. You were memorizing Scripture all the time. You were absorbing yourself in the Word, devouring it, memorizing Scriptures, late night prayer meetings, tons of energy and zeal for the kingdom. Well, the Word of God is still alive inside of you. Your outer man might be wasting away, but your inner man is being renewed day by day. So don't lose heart. Your best days of gospel doing are not behind you. There's a lot of doing left to be done for all of us. And the next question we might ask is, well, what does that look like? And James is so glad we asked, because that's what he goes right on to. He gets very explicit here. He's described what these men are like, and then he gets very specific and says, and here's what that looks like. So let's read the next couple verses. Look at verse 26 with me. James says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I think it's kind of interesting that James uses the words religious and religion here, because if you're like me, you might have like this instinctive repulsion to those words, right? Like, you may have at one time in your life defended your faith by saying it's not a religion, it's a relationship, like I have. And it's true. And it's also true that most of the time the Bible uses these words in a negative way, right? But James isn't afraid to throw out the R word. Because most of the time when the Bible's talking religion, it's talking about fake religion. It's talking about false religion, messed up religion, outward religion. People that like to clean up the outside but are full of death on the inside. But James doesn't want us to be afraid of outward good deeds as long as they're coming from the implanted Word that's giving life inside of us. He just doesn't want us to be fake about religion. Right? There's a kind of religion, true, that is impure and defiled. And James says that religion is worthless. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. He says there is actually a clean kind of good doing to be done that pleases God. And here's what it looks like, he says. So James gives us 3 very tangible tests to evaluate the quality of our own religion. Interestingly, James is kind of in these verses, he kind of sets the agenda for the rest of the letter. Each of these themes comes up again in these next few chapters. So we'll just touch on them kind of briefly as he does here because he'll go into greater depth later. But let's look at these. In case you're wondering, this would be the application portion of the sermon. So he says, three ways to test the legitimacy of your faith in the gospel, according to James, according ultimately to God. Number one, the way you use your words reveals the genuineness of your faith. The way you use your words reveals the genuineness of your faith. Our words to others, our words about others. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. In other words, our words reveal our hearts. Which is why Jesus could also say in Matthew 13 that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak. He says, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Because our words reveal our hearts. What are your words revealing about the genuineness of your faith in the gospel? Have you been tolerating patterns of speech that are just not befitting for somebody who's been washed in the blood of Jesus? Are you ready to give an account for every careless word? More on this in chapter 3. Our words matter. Number 2, James says, your attitude toward widows and orphans reveals the genuineness of your faith. Your attitude towards widows and orphans reveals the genuineness of your faith. Now again, this is an issue of the heart that's carried out, and it's carried out by investments of time and money, right? Large in part. The way you use your time and your money reveals who you're living for. Out of the overflow of the heart, the wallet and the calendar speak. Or as Jesus would say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, if you want to talk about one of the most enduring qualities of God's character, like one of the things we can say with utmost certainty about the heart and character of God, it's this. It would be his steadfast commitment to the widow and the orphan. Did you know that? He calls himself the father of the fatherless and the protector of widows. In Psalm 68:5. He makes it a matter of life and death for his delivered people in Exodus 22:22. Read it later if you need to be made uncomfortable. It's the difference between God hating your worship and accepting your worship in Isaiah 1:10 through 17. This is a very big deal to God. God created families, and people need families. When someone doesn't have a family, he calls on his people to do something about it. So what are you doing about it? What does it actually look like for you to share in the Father's heart for the widow and the orphan? Because we can say we care a lot about something, right? We can say we care a lot about something, but if there's little to no evidence in our lives, our calendars, our bank accounts, then we have to question, at least question, if we're telling ourselves the truth. It would be my personal opinion that every Christian family should at some point at least prayerfully consider what role they should play in caring for orphans. Prayerfully consider. Like, this is on us, right? If we don't do it, who does it? I'm not saying everyone should, or I don't think everyone is called to it, but I think all of God's people should prayerfully consider, what's our role to play in this? And I think God has given us lots of opportunities also to be like family to adults who don't have family. We've got these opportunities. And I don't get the picture James is just saying, like, sit back and wait for it to come to you kind of thing, right? Like, these are marching orders. This is the heart of God. The point is, if you belong to Jesus, your family is never done growing. That's number two. Third thing. James says that your pursuit of holiness reveals the genuineness of your faith. Your pursuit of holiness reveals the genuineness of your faith. These are gospel issues for James, right? Because of who you already are, live like it. If you've died to sin, you can't keep living in sin. From Leviticus to 1 Peter, we're told that we are to be holy because God is holy. Proverbs 4:23 tells us very practically, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So what does your pursuit of holiness look like right now? What does it look like in real practice, right? Because the world is flinging mud all over the place. What stains have you let yourself grow comfortable with? Remember, all of this started out with the word that was implanted in us, because we're receivers, right? We're receivers. And what goes in us works its way out of us. And that's the principle here, right? If we are dutifully sipping on God's word from time to time, while we're chugging on world juice all day, every day, hooked up to our Apple and Samsung IVs all the time, we're not going to be healthy. I'm just going to say, in the spirit of bluntness, what I think James would say. If you're not being vigilant with the kinds of things and the amount of things that you let yourself watch, listen to, purchase, dream about, long for, not only are you probably too busy to care much for the poor and the vulnerable around you, but you're very likely collecting stains from the world that you don't even notice anymore. There's probably a reason that Netflix didn't make James top three for pure religion. Who are we? Right? Who are you? Whose are you? Do your words, dollars, and minutes reflect the answer that you wish was true to that question? Clearly, James doesn't feel the need to soften this, right? And so I won't either. If you think you're a Christian and your words are careless, filthy, dishonoring to God, dishonoring to others, filled with anger, hatred, spite, judgment, criticism, gossip, slander, things like these, your Christianity is worth nothing. If you think you're a Christian and you don't show genuine, proactive, sacrificial concern for the vulnerable and the needy, and you don't relentlessly guard your heart from the polluting influences of the world, then your Christianity is at best impure and defiled, and at worst, a fraud. Straight talk with Pastor James. There are a lot of good things we can do and should do in response to the gospel. A lot of them. And let's do all of them. But if God decided to amplify three things for us to hear about what he calls us to as his redeemed people, then don't you think we'd be smart to at least start there? If all you ever do as a Christian is seek to speak only words that build up and seek to care for the vulnerable, the people that don't have families, the widows, the orphans, and seek to vigilantly guard your heart from evil, then you have God's guarantee that you will be blessed in your doing. Remember, playing basketball is not going to make you tall. But if you're pretty sure you're tall, here's three good ways you ought to be lacing them up. How are we feeling right now? All right? You mad at me? You mad at me? Don't be mad at me. I'm just the messenger. This is God's word. And to the degree that you think I'm faithfully unpacking it, you decide what to do with it. Is there something in your life that you know isn't in line with the gospel? You know you should do this, and you're just relentlessly not. You know you shouldn't do this, and you relentlessly keep doing it. Let this be a solemn warning to you this morning, not to let another day go by before you try to line up what your mouth says you believe with what your life says you believe. And don't be afraid to ask for help. Right? Two times in this passage, James brings up this idea of self-deception. You know what's scary about self-deception? You don't know you're doing it. We want to believe all the good things about ourselves that we tell ourselves, right? But along with looking intently at the mirror of God's word for a reality check, another great thing we can do to guard against self-deception is to ask other people. Ask other people. Ask the person you're sitting next to, because you're probably not fooling her, especially if you live with her. Ask your spouse, ask your kids, ask your parents, ask your roommates, ask your fellowship group. Let them help you not make sure you're not deceiving yourself in these things. Well, you know where the perfect place to end a sermon like this is? At the cross. The cross of Jesus. Because you know what's not going to be a very good motivation for getting up from here and being a doer of the word? A guilty conscience. Not going to be a great motivation, right? Because if you walk out of here today and you start making plans to change your ways based on feelings of guilt and shame, your plans will fade away when those feelings fade away. And you're going to need a better source of strength than your own willpower, right? Because we all know how that goes. You're going to need the grace of God to be your motivation and your strength if you want to be a doer of the word. And we find that grace in its most concentrated state at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the ultimate doer of the word. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Only one person has ever come across those words in Isaiah 53 and known that he had to be a doer of them. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Only one person ever read these words in Psalm 22 and knew it was his work to be done. So as we come together once again, and remind ourselves of his work, remembering that it was his doing and his alone that saves us, and that his love now frees and compels our love. And as we look on the one who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness, we also remember that it's his implanted word and his indwelling spirit that are at work within us, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. The ultimate doer of the word, who has redeemed us so that we can follow in his steps.